But as we gather together on this last Lord's Day in the year of our Lord 2025, we thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, that you have given us the word even through Jesus. And we pray, O Lord, that you would now awaken us and convict us and encourage us and strengthen us for the days ahead and for the year ahead. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless your servant and your servants. And we know that the flowers fail and time passes along, but the word of our God, yes, stands forever. So may it stand forever, even amongst us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 4, verse 23, this is the word of God. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. May God add richly to his word. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Or another translation, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring. It is the wellspring of life. As some of you might know, my daughter Sarah works in an emergency room. And as most of us know, Esther has worked or done the same in the past. And it's critical to any emergency room worker that they would do triage. In this context, triage then is the process of sorting and prioritizing patients based on the urgency and severity of their condition or need, especially in emergencies, to maximize the number of survivors and best allocate limited resources. So I would imagine, I am not a doctor or a nurse, but do they have an obstructed airway? That seems like it would be pretty important to address firstly, yes? Or are they losing blood? As opposed to say, have they broken their ankle? Some things are more important, some things are more critical than others. And as we enter into a new year, the point here is that many of us probably are thinking of, oh, I'm going to work on this and that. And what I'm calling you to do is to do spiritual triage or gain a spiritual perspective. That is, that the Bible would help us to think about these things, that it might be a good idea to count your carbs this year. Maybe yes, maybe no. That it might be a good idea to count your steps, 8,000 or 10,000, whatever the case might be. It might be a good idea to limit your food to 8 hours and do intermittent fasting. Maybe yes, maybe no. I make arguments there. But the scriptures say that certain things in life rise to the top and become most critical. Because God made the world and he understands us and you are an image bearer of God, and that certain things are critical, certain things have a certain urgency or a certain severity, and the scriptures tell us that above all else, that one of the primary things that you would do as you enter into a new year is that you would guard your heart. That you'd be aware of your heart, that you would be nurturing your heart, that you would be that above all else, that you would guard your heart. So I'm going to consider that, or have us consider that here this morning. It's a pretty sobering reality when you read the scriptures about the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. The Bible does not always speak so highly of the natural man's heart. You could, if we wanted to go back to our emergency room talk, we could say that it's a code red. Is that the right language, Esther? Do we still use that, code red? Maybe yes, maybe no. A little bit of honest self-assessment reveals this, just how quickly we can be angry or bitter or be filled with self-pity or jealousy, or coveting, or lust, just the things that we read about in the law today in Matthew 15, and to look at the trail of sin in human history, but then also the history in many of our families in this sense, that there's divorce and betrayal, drunkenness, whatever the case may be. And the Bible says that after the fall, we read in Genesis 6, that the Lord saw that he was, if you will, looking how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were evil. That's quite the statement. that God's looking out over the earth and he sees mankind and he's saying that, you know what, when I see what's churning out from their hearts, what's coming out from their hearts, his complaint is that they're evil, that they're inclined, that mankind is inclined to evil. So I read this morning in my Bible, just naturally, nothing to do, I didn't think with this service, Zechariah 7, and we read about how the people of God made their hearts like as hard as flint, that their hearts were hard, that their hearts were unwilling to. It says that they would not listen to God. Or in Acts 28, we read, this is concerning the Jews, after Paul preaches to them, that their hearts had become calloused. Not soft and tender, but their hearts had become calloused. Or we read in Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar, great Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar who had, if you will, everything going for him, all his, all the power and over all the kingdoms. And we read how his heart became arrogant, how his heart became arrogant. And in Romans 1, we read about man's, the Gentiles, their foolish hearts. And the kicker, if you will, is Jeremiah 17, where we read that the heart is deceitful. That above all things, that the heart is deceitful, and that it's actually beyond cure. And it's not a bad thing to be a little bit humble about just who we are and our inclinations, a little bit humble about what potentially could happen, a little bit humble knowing that I know of ministers and that you know of ministers and that ministers who even stood here in this pulpit, how they have fallen, how they no longer love the Lord in the same manner, that their hearts have become hard or prideful or whatever the case may be. And this is not to brag about ministers, perhaps whatever the case may be, but if it happens to ministers, if it happens to the men of the cloth, then it can happen to all of us. And we know that it happens to all of us. We all have stories to tell in our families and in our communities, and certainly throughout history, that hearts go bad, that hearts become hardened, that hearts turn dark. And we read in Matthew chapter 15 in the law, saying, you know what comes out from the heart. And Jesus speaks about murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false testimony and slander and the like. He wasn't speaking to some special class of sinners. He was speaking to mankind. Yes, in a Jewish context, I know, and we can unpack that sometime. And Ezekiel talks about our hearts, that people set up idols in their hearts, that they're idolaters in their hearts. So that John Calvin says something along the line that the human heart is a, anybody remember this quote? Right? It's a factory churning out. Churning out idols after idols after idol after idol. I have to admit, sometimes I kind of scare myself when I see just those inclinations. So number one, code red, if you will, concerning our hearts. And perhaps that's why Solomon says, above all else, you should watch out, that there's an issue here in the human heart. Those descendants of Adam and those descendants of E. But number two, then, the great physician knows our hearts, and may this be to our encouragement, even as it's humbling and should cause us much humility, but that the Lord knows our hearts. So it's interesting, when David was going to be picked, or when God was in the process of picking David, we read where the Lord knows, they were going through David's brothers, and who are we going to pick, and who's going to fight Goliath, and who's going to be the next king, and it was no, 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 no. And then David, when we got to David, the Lord said, I choose what's, men look on what's the outside, but I know the heart. I know what's on the inside. I know what's going on here. So that David was chosen. In the Chronicles, we read, the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. And in Kings, so since you know the heart, and you alone know the hearts of all men. Or Psalm 44, since he knows the secrets of the heart. Or Proverbs 21, the Lord, you know what the Lord weighs? The Lord weighs the heart. Or Jeremiah 17, I the Lord search the heart. Or Luke 16, God knows the heart. Or Revelation, then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the heart. And as I said, there's a certain sobering aspect of that. The Lord knows what we're thinking. The Lord knows our desires and so forth. But let there also be an encouraging aspect to that, in that it's not all negative, and that by grace He also knows that there is a man who is after his own heart. We read of that in the Scriptures about a real human, a real person. Here, David, that language is used for David or Josiah, that his heart was responsive, King Josiah. Or Hezekiah is known for having wholehearted devotion unto the Lord. Or we could talk about Caleb, or talk about Asa or Mary, that she pondered these things of God in her heart. So that as we're calling out to God and as we're faithfully going to Him, it's not as though it's all negative and that God is simply judging everyone. He knows that some here love Him and want to follow Him wholeheartedly, that He knows that your hearts are given over to God, and that would be an encouragement, that He knows what's going on in our hearts and in our lives, and providentially what is the case, if you will. So Solomon writes, "Be diligent," New King James Version, that we should be diligent about such things. Some translations say that we should be vigilant, that we would be vigilant, that is that we're keeping careful watch. A vigilante is sure to know what is going on, if you will, in the neighborhood. The Hebrew here speaks of a guard or a sentinel or a guard in prison. So if I'm a sentinel, if I'm a guard in prison, and then I have a responsibility for the inmates or for the prisoners, and you know what happens if the prisoners get free? You know what happens if the prisoners get out? It's my neck. I'm going down. That tends to make one more alert, tends to make one stay awake in the middle of the night. I know that my job is to make sure that these prisoners, as a sentinel, that they are doing, they are not trying to escape, that they will not escape under my watch. It makes us very self-aware of the situation. When the prisoners escape, the guards are put to death. Yes, tends to make us more attentive with all watchfulness, some translations, or keep watch, or that we would take all care to this end. So some translations, and as mentioned in the NIV, that above all else, that more than anything else that you would do, that more than the number of push-ups that you're going to be able to do, or pull-ups that you're going to be able to do, or whatever the case may be, that you would guard your heart, that you would be aware of your heart, that you would be given over to that, your heart would be right to God, that this would be a priority, that it wouldn't be something that now and then you just happen to think about, casually speaking. That you'd get up in the morning and you'd think about your heart. That you would deal with it. That some mornings when you get up and you're angry, that in some way you would look to address that. Or if you're overly fearful, that you would look to address that. That if you're bitter, you would look to address that. That you would want to be right with God. That you would want to be right with others. That you would be guarding your heart. That this would be the most important thing, or the central thing, according to Proverbs here. And the word here for heart deals with, if you will, the inner man. Or the inner mind, or the inner will. So there's a proverb, I think it's Proverbs 27, but I have to look again, that as water reflects the face, right, when you look out on water, that you can see your face, so the heart reflects the man. Who is that person? What's really in his heart? Sometimes we'll say, I know in my heart of hearts, it's my way of saying that truly down deep, this is who I am, or this is what I want to happen, or this is what I did, or whatever the case may be. That is that you get the outward version of Tom or Colleen or Phil or Dave, whatever the case may be. But we all protect, right? We put on our Sunday best, so to speak. And sometimes, right, when you scratch, that hearts can be, it's the seat of our feelings and emotions, hearts in the Bible and life, that we can be sad, we can be broken, we can be troubled, that our inner souls are not right, that we can be grieved. And the Bible even speaks about the agony of the heart, the agony of the heart. And here, perhaps we'd be afraid to talk about the agonies that are on some of our hearts. Yet, of course, the Bible says that the hearts can be joyful, that we can be hopeful. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And of course, Solomon's not writing this without a context. We know that in the Scriptures, we read about those who serve the Lord God with all of their hearts, that they're given over accordingly, or those with wise and discerning hearts, or those who are in their hearts, that they have set their hearts upon seeking God. Or do you remember what Hannah did? Hannah in the Bible, that is, hopefully Hannah, this Hannah here too, or this Hannah's, I should say, that Hannah prayed in her heart. She was praying in her heart that it's what flowed out of her. A steadfast heart, we read of in the Scriptures, hearts that are secure, those that are sincere in heart, and those who are pure in heart. And who writes about being pure in heart? Anybody remember? I think Jesus had something to say about that. Blessed are the pure in heart. So it's interesting when David read that the Israelite rebellion, if you will, in the wilderness was seen as a hardening of your hearts. Do not harden your heart like they did. That their hearts were hard, that's, if you will, the picture or the way of describing the unbelief that you find in the Scriptures and in the Old Testament. And then what the whole nature of conversion is that those who had hard hearts now have soft hearts. Those who had unbelieving hearts now have converted hearts. Those who were given over, their hearts were callous, their hearts were hard, and now conversion is they would have new hearts. Their hearts would be circumcised. That they would have hearts of flesh. So on this last Sunday of the year of our Lord in 2025, and as we consider 2026 and enter into a new year, I want to encourage you that above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that we would work to or seek the Lord accordingly, so that if someone described who we are, we would be one who is a man or a woman after God's own heart, like we read in the Scriptures. That if we were to describe, who is this man sitting right here? He is a man after God's own heart. Who are you but one who is after God's own heart? That is, that there's wholehearted devotion to that end, that it's a first order priority, that you're seeking those things, that it becomes the most important thing or at the top or a priority, so that everything else is understood in terms of that. So with the writer of Chronicles in the new year, set your heart on seeking God. Set your heart on seeking God. Set your heart on seeking God, because it is the highest good. The psalmist writes in Psalm 84, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And sometimes it takes God, if you will, to take us so low, to take us down, that we have no place else to look, no place else to cry out to, that we cry out to God, and that you seek Him, that you call out to Him, and that He becomes, if you will, your life, your all. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My heart says of you in Psalm 26, seek His face, your Lord, your face, O Lord, I seek. You want something to do this year? You want something new? You want something, if you will, that would be that would rejuvenate? Seek the face of the Lord rather than Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair, a worldly place of empty pleasures, fashion, materialism. But to seek something of substance, to seek man's highest good, that being God Himself. So as we enter into the year, there's one sense in which you're seeking after God, you're yearning after God, that this is what you want. And there's another sense or another side that you're saying, not Vanity Fair, I'm saying no to certain things, I'm avoiding certain things, I'm not letting certain things come before my eyes or the eyes of those in my family, that we would guard our heart so that whatever might take it down the wrong road. And I just think, well, just normally, for the normal person, like not even particularly evil, if you are on the internet, and I'm not arguing against the internet per se, but you are continually tempted by Vanity Fair. If it's not a woman, it's a click that seems so exciting or even vain so that it would be interesting. We covet, so we click. And we had a conversation in our household this week that if a 12-year-old boy is left to his own way without any restrictions on the internet, that trouble can only come from that. Vanity Fair will be followed. And the by design. And don't think that Instagram and TikTok and so forth are not created and designed in a particular way that's tempting, consuming, and addictive. Tempting, consuming, and addictive. And mind-numbing, if you will. Mind-numbing. So I mentioned the internet, but it's not the only thing for sure. Know your own heart and know what leads it down the wrong pathway, and we're called in the scriptures to put away the bad. Men of a perverse heart, don't be a man. Man's heart is proud. Hearts that harbor malice, people's hearts that are calloused. My heart became arrogant, and the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. So we're not to be friends with sin. And the psalmist says, "I have cherished sin in my If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." So the goal then is wholeheartedly, right? The whole heart, wholeheartedly given over to God. And if man is an idol factory, right? The opposite then of idols is that we would worship the living and the true God. And now I mean worship the living and the true God. Thank you for coming on Sunday morning. Thank you for being here for this hour and so forth. But more broadly than that, that we would get up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and think about how might I worship the living God? How might I serve the living God on this day and being given over unto the Lord? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the first commandment is to have no other gods before me. So we are to be consistently giving our hearts over unto God. And Calvin, for all the bad, if you will, press that he might get, his motto was him with his hand out and giving his heart over to God. The psalmist says, and this is one that every time I say it, I'm hesitant to say it, but O Lord, try me, examine my heart and my mind. The psalmist in Psalm 119, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I call with my heart, answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees." And in Ezekiel, "Lord, give me an undivided heart," and pray in your heart like Hannah, "Live in communion with God. My heart and my flesh may fail. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's the sermon, but one important part of the sermon yet to be said. I don't think I've mentioned Jesus yet. It's a Christian message. It's a Christian church. Right? So that Jesus is the one who has come to give us new hearts, to renew our hearts, and he is the one who knows us in our weaknesses, even in this coming year. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I am gentle and humble in..." Remember the word? Jesus is humble in heart. He is gentle and humble in heart. So he forgives us of our sins. He gives us new heart. We live in union with him, that he knows about our trials, that he knows about our tribulations, and says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, for I am with you." And something tells me that just about all of us here at some point will be troubled in heart in the upcoming year. So Jesus at the center, Jesus giving us new hearts, Jesus renewing us, Jesus ministering to our hearts. And let us pray in light of that. Lord, we ask that you would, yes, be with us and nurture our hearts, be giving not only individually but collectively, give the house of Israel, give the people of God new hearts, inclined to follow you, inclined to honor Jesus, given over to those things of substance and reality, given over to the things of God. Help us, we pray, even in this coming year, in Jesus' name. Amen.